It's good to see everyone here this afternoon. I'd like to start off by thanking this opportunity for me to be up here and proclaim what I have studied to you, and hopefully it will be beneficial to everyone. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, I will start off there, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version throughout my lesson. We will look into how we can be pleasing to God and how we can please God. And I'll start off in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, what is well-pleasing? How do we know what is well-pleasing in his sight? Well, you know, the Bible talks about many different things that we can be and do to be pleasing to God. And after some study, I have narrowed it down to 4 points that I feel will be beneficial and very broad so that we can get a better perspective on how we can be pleasing to God. So the first way that I have found that we can be pleasing to God is to be forgiving. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 32, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Forgiving is a tough thing to do. I think we've all had times in our life where someone has done you wrong, and you don't feel like you want to forgive that person. But it is commanded by God that we must be forgiving. We must have that forgiveness in us if they ask of it. And we also tend to hold ill feelings towards others, even after we've forgiven them, that we still hold resentment. And that's not a good thing for us to do. We must forgive those who do wrong to us and to others if we are to be pleasing to God. And even if people do not forgive us when we do wrong, we must still forgive them. And we know the golden rule, do unto others as we would like them to do to you. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, Matthew 6 verses 14 and 15, it reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Then he warns us here in verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a pretty heavy thing right there. If we are not forgetful, our Father will not forgive us. God in heaven will not forgive us. That's pretty serious. And also, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it tells us, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So we can see Christ did forgive us. God forgave us. But there's that condition. If we do not forgive, he will not forgive. So going on to the second point that I have about how we can be pleasing to God is that we are to be fervent. Now you ask, well, what is fervent? And what does it mean to be fervent? Well, according to Webster's, fervent is having or showing great warmth of feeling, intensely devoted, or earnest and ardent. Now, we understand what it is to be fervent, so let's look at the Bible says on this subject. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verses 10 and 11, we can read here how a Christian should behave. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Look, it says we must be fervent in spirit. We must be burning with this passion in our spirit to serve God. And you know, the word here, fervent, is the same as in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And it reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for you and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In this context, he's talking about fervent heat. That is heat that devours everything. So we put it in context of fervent in spirit, that is heat that takes up our whole being, that we are to be to God. Unfortunately, however, being fervent in spirit is not how some of our brethren are today. And they're lethargic and slow to do what it comes to be to promote the Bible and God's word. And you know what, there's many cases, but there are some cases in which I've known personally of, you know, people who, okay, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to be here and be there. And then something gets in their way and, oh, okay, you know, I have to take care of this. I have to do this. I have to be here. And so I'll put it on the back burner. I won't make it as fervent as I need to be. You know, especially if you cook. If you put it on a back burner, you put it on a slow heat. Am I not correct, you know? And you put it on a slow heat so it doesn't cook as fast. But what we want is on the front burner. We want it under that fire that consumes everything. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, we see an example of a man who was fervent at first about speaking about God, but then he was corrected. And then after that, he became even more fervent in spirit, all that heat and all that consuming fire inside of him. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So before then, even only knowing the baptism of John, he was fervent in spirit. He wanted people to know what was right. And then after Aquila and Priscilla taught him, he was even more so. He vigorously refuted the Jews, showing them that Jesus is the Christ. So being fervent in spirit is pleasing to God. And we must be fervent in everything we do for God, not just coming to worship, not just praying, not just teaching people. We need to be fervent in everything. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it explains also that it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So we must also be fervent in love, which is a big factor as well. So now going on to the third point that I found, that we can be pleasing by being fruitful. God commands us to be fruitful in service towards him. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this very command, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we must be fruitful in every good work that we do. In our everyday lives, we have many things going on. I'm sure most of you have stuff going on that involve family and friends and work and sometimes vacation and so forth and so on. And we tend to rationalize things. You know, oh, I'll take this time and, you know, I'll promote the gospel a little bit later. I might not be as fruitful right now, but I'll be fruitful later, right? That's not how we should be. We should be fruitful at all times and in everything we do. And we must bear fruit for the Lord, and without him, none of this would be possible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we can see how Jesus feels about fruit bearing and what will happen to those who don't bear fruit. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we can see here, you know, it's not just us being fruitful, but people can see how we act based on our fruits that we are bearing. If you see someone bearing bad fruit, you can tell they're not doing what God wants. But if they are fruitful in God's words and we can see the good fruit being born, we can tell that they are a good tree. If you'd also like to look in Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. We previously studied this in our Luke class. But Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, it's also a parable about the barren fig tree. It says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not after that, you can cut it down.'" So going back to the point of forgiving, God does forgive us. But once it comes down to the time of being the end, if we are not bearing the fruit that he desires, we will be chopped down. And we will be thrown into that consuming fire, that fervent heat that Peter talks about. I would want to be part of that good fruit, wouldn't you? I would want to be one of those good trees. And being fruitful is only a small thing that God asks of us. Think about the creator of all things, and he's only asking us a few things. It may seem like a lot now, but it will be worth it in the end. And the great reward that we will receive if we are. So the last point I will cover in this lesson, that and things that we can do and be pleasing to God, is to be faithful. Well, what is faith? Let's look in the Bible for that answer. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, gives us a pretty good little description here of what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So, you know, there are many people in the world who follow a routine, right? If you do a lot of working out, you follow it faithfully, right? You go to the gym every day, maybe every other day, whatever. It's faithful. And going to work. You're faithful going to work, right? Think about if your boss said, "Oh, okay, come in at each day like this," and you don't come in one day, he fires you right on the spot. Doesn't give you any kind of warning. But that's being faithful, is going through what we need to do and knowing that we will be there on time and being in what we need to do. This is how we should be with God. And he won't fire us on the spot. He'll simply cut us down and throw us in the fire. We can't have another job. Once this life is over, that's it. So if you want to read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, this is the reward that we will get if we are faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. It reads, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That seems like a pretty good reward for being faithful our lives, right? We will have a crown of life after we die. Now, in the Bible, we read about many faithful people. Many of them in Hebrews. Like in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read about how Abel was faithful. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, how Enoch was faithful. And also Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, about how Abraham and Sarah were faithful. And those are encouragements to us, especially if you look at Abraham, how he was told to pack up and go to another land, which I will show you. That's pretty big faith, I would have to say. If God told you to pack up and leave right now, leave everything behind, that would be a pretty tough decision. But Abraham made the right decision and was faithful to God, to our Creator. And the key is that we can do everything all up the way unto death to be faithful to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, it reads, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and the day of trial in the wilderness. And where your fathers tested me, he tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, for lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So we can see, if we are not faithful to the end, God will not receive us. That is how it is. And God will reward us, however, if we are faithful to the end. If we do what he says all the way up until our end. As it says, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And even Paul recognized the importance of remaining faithful all the way until the end of his life and the reward that he would receive at the judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it reads, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." So this is given to all people, if they are faithful to the Lord. And how encouraging is that to us? Us who know what we should do. Us who know that we will be faithful if we follow his commandments. And that at the end we will receive that eternal life, that crown of righteousness. I think that we would all strive to that goal if we knew the real cost of it. So that after looking at these various ways and how we can please God, how we can be pleasing to the Lord of all, let us look at this last verse that I will close with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I thought of Mark when I was looking at this verse, and I thought it would be fitting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of all, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you are greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precise than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, thou know you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think we can all take hope in what we know about God, and how if we are Christians, and we do follow his word and his commandments, we will have that hope. That receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we will receive that crown of righteousness to wear at the end. Let us all want this for ourselves and for others as well. And if you are not a child of God and you wish for this salvation that is being offered, the invitation is open to you. Or if you are a child of God that is erring and has had some struggles and would like the prayers of the congregation, it is also open to, the invitation is also open to you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.